How are you? Did you get a bit of a break? Yeah, we're ready to get back after it. Good. I'm so excited to have you guys here, and I'm so grateful that you're willing to adjust your Sunday schedule as much as you can to get a twofer on Sunday, and super, super grateful for that. If we're ready to begin, are you sure you're ready to begin? Are you positive you're ready to begin? Amen. Well, let's look at this. Pray this with me. Jesus, let me trust you and your process. Let me never avoid it. Let me never try to hurry it up. Let me surrender to your process that my life would be fruitful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Growth is a process. Anything that grows normally quickly never really lasts. It takes a supernatural kind of touch for things to grow. So it is a process, and it's a process that you're in. And God expects you to continue to grow as long as there is breath in your body. That you would grow mentally, that you would grow emotionally, that you would grow physically. Some of us are doing really good at that. I can say that of myself. I have times where I grow and I retract. I grow, I retract, right? God expects you to grow relationally, that you can build bridges and that you can know how to handle yourself. God expects you to grow in your ability to understand that confrontation is not confrontation. It really is investment. Anytime that you see something as meaningful and you need to steer the course of it, it is never just confrontation, it's investment. It's investment for the power of relationship. It's the investment for the harvest that is ahead of us, and that's the point. And you and I are expected to grow spiritually. What I worry about over the years is that somewhere along the line, we got our ticket punched. In other words, we know with an assurance that we're going to heaven, but somehow or another from there, we just put it in cruise. We put it in neutral. The engine's running. We service it regularly. We attend to the body shop, and we have looked and grown used to the dings and the weeds of it all, but are we back in gear? And it's my desire anytime that I get the gracious opportunity to speak at winter conference or camp or a fall retreat or anything that Faith Fellowship has to do is that it blesses this ministry and it helps you put it in gear. It helps you begin to trust the process. But please would you allow yourself to lay down the mantle that you have arrived. The Apostle Paul himself said, I have not yet attained it, but I do this thing. I forget what is behind, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I press ahead to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Have you ever been took a hold of? I grew up with a mama that knew that. And I think that was her spiritual gift. Had took a hold of been a sport, she'd have been a professional athlete at it. My mama had a way of getting to you faster than anybody I know on the face of the earth. And whenever she got a hold of you, whatever was closest, that's what she was going to get a hold of. But it was for the point to help you understand there is a process under her authority that she expected me to live through, and not just to endure, but because of it, to thrive. Now, all these years later, I can look back at what I thought was Judgment Day was really actually the most loving thing she could have done for me at that moment. I want to encourage you that because of the condition of your heart, God has a process for you. And that, your heart will tell a lot about what process you're going to have to go through. Now, you may have just focused in on one portion of your heart. And you're like, I'm good here. See, Pastor Ann, see, Pastor Jeff, I'm good here. See, Jesus, I'm good here. And somehow or another just brought shade on every other part. You kind of closed the blinds on the other parts. But you see, God sees it all. And what he wants to do is replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He wants to replace that hard heart with a soft heart. He wants to replace that that weedy, thorny heart, that untouchable heart, with a heart that is glowing as though it were like a tractor beam, so that because there's so much life there. And the process, if you really belong to Him, the process is what it'll have to take. I wish our hearts were kind of like bowling shoes. You ever gone bowling? Bowling is an interesting thing. They don't allow you to bowl with your shoes. You have to go and you have to trade in your shoes for their shoes. And as long as you're on their lane, you got to wear their shoes. I wish we could see our spiritual life like that, that we would stay in God's lane. He actually told us this in Ephesians, that we're to put on our gospel shoes. Somehow or another, we like to kick our gospel shoes off for a little boogie-woogie shoes. We like to kick our shoes off for that which is all about us and what is comfortable for us, rather than what keeps us in the process. When God wants the process, because of the condition of your heart, you'll have to know that when God wants you to move forward, that He'll either stratify your heart or He'll scarify it. This is what we talked about last night. Go forward with me, guys, if you will. This is where the stratification of a seed is, where the seed is gently nicked. It's laid gently in a wet towel, and it's put in a place to where it begins to sprout in all kind of care and all kind of comfort. When you won't listen to that, God has a way of pushing you deep down into the soil. He has a way in which that whatever is going to expose light and oxygen and the right amount of moisture, it's going to be tough. Some of you lived through that, haven't you? Some of us have lived through several seasons of that. Because why? God never stops the process. Remember what He tells us in Philippians. He says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And He's serious about you bearing fruit in every season. He's serious about your leaf never withering. He's serious about whatever your hand touches, that it would prosper. Why? Because Jesus told us in John's gospel, it is to my Father's glory that you bear fruit, proving yourself to be my disciples. So if there is a tree, and there is an orchard that is barren, it never attracts investors and it never feeds anybody. I'm afraid that's what's happening to the church in the world today. Because somehow or another, we've let the winds of change come through and sow seeds among us that have nothing to do with the gospel. And because of weak leaders and the populace, those seeds are allowed to grow to the point that everybody thinks a weed is natural. And it is not. It is not. And so the Word of God speaks to us. You have to understand that in this growth process, that weeding is an intensive and consistent work. You never stop weeding. One of my mentors in ministry, Dr. John Piper, when he took his sabbatical a few years ago, it kind of shocked the church. People were wondering what's going on with him. He goes, listen, there's no moral failure. There's no this. There's no that. I just need some time at this stage in my life to figure out what does obedience look like. One of the things that he wrote, he says, at this time in my life, I'm still shocked that there's that much sin still in my life. And I thought, wow, this guy's in his 70s, and he's making this confession. And probably what he calls sin, you and I would be like, that ain't nothing, boss. If that's all I had to worry about, man, I'd be on the glory train right here. I'd shine like a flashlight, like a glowworm everywhere I went. But for him, because he knows the process is still continuing, it was a confession to say there's some weeds here that shouldn't be here. And this is where you and I have to do the weeding process every day, and we do that by sowing the Word of God, by keeping eternity in front of us. And we have to eradicate busyness. Busyness steals the ability to be still and know that He's God. Look, I get a busy schedule. Mine starts at normally 5:15 in the morning, and most times at 5:15 I say to myself, Pastor Jeff, if I'd only gotten up at 4, and I wouldn't feel so rushed. And it doesn't quit till 10, 15, or 11 o'clock at night. And then guess what? It's time to do it again tomorrow. And so I have to structurally plan rest. I have to structurally plan time to sit still. I have to structurally plan time to look at my garden and go, that's a weed. How did I let that in there? You can normally tell that the weeds are beginning to grow, not only in busyness, but looking around you. Is your desk disorganized? Is your car a mess? Is your laundry piling up? is your mail stacking up. That lets you know there's something going on that is creating an energy steal from you and a joy steal where you won't handle what needs to happen. And that's not just paying your bills late, and that's not just having a messy room or a messy car. That has to do with the fact that there are weeds that are growing and you just aren't willing to cut them down yet. When you know that your mouth gets a little sharper than it normally is, or maybe that wordy dirge you hadn't said in 20 years somehow or another slides back in. And remember, your tongue slips not because it's in a wet place. James says it slips because it's set on fire by hell. And when this thing starts slipping a lot, I know I've opened the gate of my garden to hell, and hell has its own row, and it's planting weed after weed after weed. It's when you find yourself wanting to quit so easily, wanting to give up. You become the arbiter of what God can do and what he can't do in your life. And in that song, More Than Able, I love the first line of it. It says, when did I start to believe you are sufficient for me? When did I stop believing in miracles? Weeds, if they're able to grow tall enough, will cut out your vision for what God can do and the miracles that God can bring in your life. Actually, weeds can become more like a jungle. And when they're that way, you got to get really serious about cutting them down. And it may take more than one whack. It may take more than one try. It may take a few months. It could take even a few years. But you have God on your side. And when you begin to understand that, you'll really see that growth requires work. Go forward with me, guys. Growth requires work. And I use work as an acronym. Willing obedience radiates kingdom-mindedness. When you get over and realize just how bad weeds really are, just how bad they taste, when God begins to change your taste buds, you'll never want to eat another weed. But what you'll want is you'll want that produce from God's table, from what God has done, because there's just nothing like it. How many of you have even bragged? I tell you, I haven't had a good tomato since I was a kid, and my granny used to grow them. You ever say stuff like that? Right? You go to the grocery store and you're pilfering through and you're like, what is going on here? Why are these so bruised up? Like, can't even get some good vegetables here. Or you go to a specific grocery store because you say, well, their meat's cheaper over here, but their produce is way better. Whenever you get an eye for what really comes from God's table, you'll have a mindedness about that. How many of you have ever had a friend that's come to you and they said, hey, this came out of our garden. There's no way in the world we can eat all this squash. There's no way in the world we can eat all these tomatoes. No way in the world we can eat all these green beans or this corn. And so they bring that grocery bag full of all that good stuff and you eat well. And see, that really is what the kingdom of God and the life of a Christian should be, is that our garden is so fruitful that we can share it. And that's that kingdom-mindedness. Am I growing something in my life that is so plentiful that it's not only for me, but I can share it with others and use it for the glory of God? When there are weeds in your heart, you won't have that mindset. You just have a weedy mind. You have a clustered mind. And everything else gets choked out. So when you hear one of your pastors say, hey, sign up for primetime. You're like, man, I'm barely making it to church. What are you talking about? When they're like, hey, stay for the 1045. Stay for the 1040. Do you know how much stuff we got to get done? Tomorrow we got to go be back at work. You been there? Give more. I'm giving all I got right now. What are you talking about? All you can focus on is the weeds, and the weeds choke out the word. But when you get done with the weeds, you'll have a willing obedience that will radiate a kingdom-mindedness. You just don't have a diet for or a taste for weeds. You really do want God's best. And when that mindset hits, you have a craving. You ever had a craving for a mater sandwich? You ever had a craving for a steak? And there you go to your steakhouse and they tell you, we're out. How frustrated are you? You got a craving for donuts. And you get there, and the hot now sign's not on. And they say, well, we have these, but they've been out here for a while. You were traveling, and you got a craving for a good cup of coffee. you crave coffee so much, you even bring a cooler and put your creamer in the cooler just so you can make it like you make it at home. And sure enough, you walk in there to the gas station and you're like, hey, do y'all have any coffee? And they're like, we're fresh out. How frustrated you are. See, when you have a craving for kingdom-mindedness and God's fruitfulness in your life, there'll be a willing obedience because you know God will never fail you. He'll never say he's out. He'll never say that he's out. I want to take us back to Matthew 13, and now let's look at this final soul. So if you have your Bibles or you want to read along with me, read with me. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. And what's a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Saying, a sower went out to sow. Let's pick it up in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, and they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, since they had no root, and they withered away. The other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. In verse 8, read it with me, church. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. 4 soils. The first soil is the what? It's the path. And are we talking about soil? We're really talking about what? Hearts. This is the hard heart. This is the heart that's been worn. This is the heart that's been run over. This is the heart that has never allowed the Word of God to penetrate it. This is the heart that sometimes has the most intensive spiritual battle there is. I want to encourage you, believer, specifically mature believer with a kingdom mindset, when you run into someone with a hard heart, don't doubt God, because the Word of God can penetrate that heart and turn it into a path of righteousness. Stop getting to the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever, the one who's been shifted by the winds of change and orbiting with God. God will never get them. He saved you. That was a miracle. Come on. Joe Tom, amen. Can I get an amen? John Brooker, can I get an amen? Come on. Yeah, I know what it took for him to save me. And if he didn't save me, you lightweight. Because the cross is effective for every life. Every life. So keep sowing seed. The heart that is the rocky heart. This is the heart that is the shallow heart. This is the heart that has learned to trust in other things, which are really faulty. And it never passes by emotion. Their life, their marriages, their relationships, their parenting, their activities, they never pass the emotion. They hear the word with excitement, but then as soon as there's pressure from it, they fall away. The heart of the, which we just finished, the weedy or the thorny heart, this is the untouchable heart. This is the heart that gets to the place where it sets itself aside and can be better than anyone else. It cannot trust anyone else. Really, the thorny heart can have both rocks and hardness about it. But whatever happens, the weeds absolutely choke out that good seed, and they're unfruitful. But then there's this last soil. It's the good soil. Now, when I was writing this series, I kind of had it in my mind, Jeff, like, score, finally, get to the easy one. And the more I studied, the more I realized, no, this is the most difficult. Because to get this to work, there have to be some key things taking place. Notice how Jesus steps in verse 23. Read this with me as we go forward and see what Jesus says. Let's read it together. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Wow. So he likens it, this is the person with the heart that they hear the word and they what? Understand it. Understanding is key. Understanding is key. Let me say it one more time. Understanding the word is key. Let's say, for instance, that I were a PE teacher, because I love gym class, right? I was not much of a math guy, right? I think math is from the devil. I think I can prove it biblically, because the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. And every time I sat down with a bunch of fractions, I was like, oh, I'm confused. And then when I started running my own business, I went, oh, I love math. Because liars figure, but figures never lie. Just a little joke. Make sure you're paying attention. But let's say, for instance, I'm a PE teacher, and you guys are in my, you're in my third block. And I come out, and I say, look, we got a great game today. It's an exercise, an activity. Let me explain it to you. And when I go through a lengthy explanation of the rules, how it works, how we're getting ready to play it, and then I blow my whistle, and I go, all right, let's go. And you just stand there. And I'm like, well, what's wrong? And one person in the back simply raises their hand and says, I don't understand the rules. And then another one says, well, I don't either. And another one says, I don't either. And then the whole class, you guys are like, I don't either. Can we play that game? If we don't understand the rules, can I obey them? And notice, a game is meant to have what? Fun. Guys, I want you to understand that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth, are intended to be obeyed. And to obey them, you must understand them. And to understand them means that you can apply them. And where you apply them, you will enjoy the blessings and the fun of obeying God. So, a casual approach to the Scripture may not work. Let me ask you this. If you've been in church for a long time and you still can't understand the Word of God, here's one thing I would say to you. Are you genuinely a born-again believer? Because Paul said in the Corinthian correspondence, which you guys are studying, the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. When you become a Christian, you are endowed with the Holy Spirit. It's what wakes you up. It rejuvenates you, is what we call the big word. God who commands you to be holy, now set apart, does not expect you to do it by yourself, but he deposits his Spirit in you. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the Comforter. And in John 14, Jesus said, he will teach you and remind you of all things that I've said. So when I run into a person who's been in church for a long time and they're like, Pastor, I still don't get the Word of God, it's not an educational issue, it's a spiritual issue. They may not have the Holy Spirit. They may not be born again. That's your first clue. The second may be that you have lived in sin so long and chosen your old way. You may be a Christian, but you may have grieved the Holy Spirit so much that it's starved. Now, I'm not saying God is weak in his spirit, but when there are two wills that are at work in you, the one you feed the most, that's the one that's going to win. And so if you have a casual approach like I used to have in my algebra class, no wonder I didn't understand it. But when I began to learn the proofs, and when I began to learn the system, and I began to listen to my teacher and stay after class for extra work, well, I went from an F to an A in the class, not because I was a math genius, but because I understood it. Understanding is key. This is why we not only want you to hear the Word of God from the pulpit verse by verse here at Faith Fellowship, or if you follow our ministry at BeulahChurch.com, this is also why you need a small group. This is also why you need prime time. This is also why you need supplements in your life, like Right Now Media and the Bible app. Have you guys come acquainted with the Bible app? Oh, man, it not only will read the Bible to you, but it's got reading plans. I'm telling you right now, whatever you're going through, if you were to search the Bible app, it would come up with a 4 to 7 day reading plan. And it'll even read it to you, attach it to your Bluetooth in your car. Man, sow the word on your way to the work and sow the same thing on the way home. And then send it to your spouse. Send it to your kids. and renew your mind in the Word of God. But understanding is key. Why? So you know what to do. You know what to do. Wherever you avoid the Word of God, you press pause on the process until God says, I'm about to start this process. It always amazes me, Pastor Jeff and Ann, as I'm a pastor, that when somebody's going through a season, I never have to beg them to read their Bible. Their Bible's like taking their, the Bible is, at that moment is like insulin to a diabetic. They go through that tough season, that part of the process where God says, I'm going to scar you up here. The Bible is to them like a pacemaker is to a heart patient. When they go through a season, you ever been there? Oh, man, you buy like five Bibles. Oh, I didn't know which one to get, Pastor. This one had notes. This one had pictures. This one had maps. I just bought them all. And it becomes like oxygen to a scuba diver. Somehow or another, it's weird that when you start growing a little bit, you forget to understand and to sow the word. It's odd, but God knows exactly what you need. And notice this, at this point, that it begins to bear fruit in different cases. It bears some hundredfold and 60-fold and 30. I said this on Friday night, but let me say it again. This is the point of the parable that the believer or the first century audience would have picked up on. Oh, there's more going on here than what meets the eyes. In the ancient world, a sower, a farmer, would have been ecstatic if they had gleaned from their sowing 7 to 20% in a harvest. And now this is 100, 60, and 30. Total exponential. The first century audience would have definitely picked up on the fact that Jesus started with 100-fold, because that's ridiculous. And why is it ridiculous? But it pointed to something in Genesis. When God begins to work in Jacob's life and begins to change him, the Bible says, and Jacob sowed his seed, and God was with him, and he yielded 100-fold. To which the first century audience would have understood, nobody's bearing fruit unless God's with you. Which is the big point of this portion of the series. There's only one guy, one girl, one type of soil in this parable that's actually a believer. And it's the last one. Now you say, well, hold on, Pastor. You just preached this thing as though I need to check myself. You're exactly right. Because all of us at certain points have hard places in our heart. All of us are either completely hard heart. All of us either have a rocky heart or we have places in our heart that are rocky at times. All of us have either a totally thorny heart or we have a heart with a few thorns here and there. Every rose has its thorn, right? But every one of those soils was unfruitful. And the only way you're going to bear fruit is if you belong to God. And the fruit bearer has taken residence in you. Let me explain it like this. If you look at the soils, go forward with me, guys. The first soil, the first heart, the hard heart, it belongs to everyone. This is the person that's given their heart to this person and that person and this person and that person. And they've never guarded their heart. And so it's hard. The rocky soil belongs to no one. Because no one in their right mind would always walk on rock. The thorny soil is the thoughtless one. You just kind of go through life simple-minded, not worrying about what the conclusion is on the ticket of the train that they brought until it's too late. But the good soil belongs to an intentional one. And what I want you to understand if you're taking notes as we go forward in the slides is the intentional one has an intentional process for you. It is to God's glory that the entire church, that every believer bears his image. But please hear me in this. When it comes to his plan for you, it is directly for you. This is the reason why escape doesn't work. Let me tell you in this way. There's absolutely no garden without weeds, and there's no life without difficulty. Let me say it again. There's never going to be a time you're going to have a garden without weeds. And there's never going to be a time that you have life without some level of difficulty. So the escape doesn't work. I love what they tell me about buffalo is that while other herd animal, when they sense a storm, they will run from the storm so that by the time the storm overtakes them, they are worn out from the running. But not so with a buffalo. A buffalo, when they sense the storm, will, by a pack, walk into the storm because they realize that if I'm going to spend the energy, I better spend the energy going through the storm because it's going to pass over me. Oh, that our mindsets would change. When that process of fixing your heart and making your heart bear fruit, God has a specific purpose for you. Now, and notice the beauty of the church is that we're all in process. Isn't that cool? And so you have to ask yourself at every stage of your life, what does obedience look like at this stage? When I was first saved, obedience looked like the pendulum swinging for me to get rid of the sins in my life and the things that so easily entangled me. And after 4 or 5 years of eradicating some of those things, then I had to ask the question, well, what does it mean now? And about that time, that's when the Lord's called me to ministry. And for a huge portion of my life, just being a normal disciple and also trying to figure out what it means to be a minister, I felt like God was calling me to travel and preach the gospel. Then for a season, he said, no, obedience looks like you being a youth pastor for about 12 years, an outreach guy, and learning some, and I'm still going to allow you to travel. And then after that, I felt God release me, and it was the worst economic time ever, and then God opened the door for me to build a fully automated recycling facility that I had no education about. I bought a $144 book, figured out the system of it, and built it and made it successful to the glory of God. And it paid my bills, so I could go travel and preach wherever I wanted to preach. Does that make sense? And then about 8 years into that, I felt God saying, go pastor this church that's failing. And I was like, you're out of your mind. So I started having dreams. I dreamed every night forever that I was in the middle of Alaska standing in front of a 9.5-foot Kodiak grizzly bear. And it was roar! And the Lord Jesus, like from my periphery, was standing there with me saying, wrestle this to the ground. I'll help you. But you got to go wrestle. And little did I know it would be the church that I'm currently pastoring now. Little did I know my first day there, I realized they were about a year away from closing their doors because they had no money. They cut in ministry. They had a totally like hot out mindset. And I'm grateful to the good Lord of the blessings that we've experienced now in 7 years. To him be the glory. And even now, I ask the question, even now, being here in this process with you, what does obedience look like? When was the last time you asked the Lord, what does obedience to you look like right now? At 53, at 28, at 16, with 2 kids, no kids, single again, widow, widower, great job, no job, I'm okay job, but I want to do something else. When was the last time you ever said, God, what does obedience look like in this good soil? And I want to be able to bear some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. See, here's what I've learned is that a surrendered soil is a surrendered heart. And that's the most difficult. That's why the soil is the most difficult, because guess what? There are still hard places in this soil that have to be tended up. When I said this on Friday night, I have many professional farmers in the church that I pastor. I asked them this question. I said, when you lease some more acreage or you buy a new field, I said, are you guys afraid of the hard parts? And they're like, absolutely not. That's why we bought the equipment we got. Maybe we plow right over it. If it's still too hard, we put special stuff on it. If it's real hard, we'll dynamite it. I said, you got to be kidding me. They said, no, not at all. Because why? We're not wasting our investment. We're not wasting that investment. This soil is the most difficult because this soil, every time there's a cold season, it'll expose a new rock. Ever been surprised sometimes by the hardness of your heart? Let me just ask you, since COVID, are you surprised at how your attitude has changed about life? And not all of it for the good, huh? I can take you back to 9/11. Anybody remember that? I was in Due West, South Carolina, preaching the gospel, preaching revival. There was no hotel there, so I was staying in the infirmary of the local college there. You want to talk about scary, an old school infirmary at a, like, century-old college. I'm talking about, y'all, I'll scrap, but you get in there with them gurneys and them wheelchairs, like, all pre-Jesus, I watched some way bad horror movies, okay? All right? I was jamming everything I could up against the doors that wouldn't lock, right? I was walking through there pleading the blood of Jesus, Father, anything that's left over, get it out in the name of Jesus. But I remember my dad calling me and saying, get to a TV. Man, when I watched those Twin Towers come down, I got so mad. I called my buddy up. I said, how can I enlist? I'm going to kill some Arabs. I was surprised at the level of anger that came out of me. And so you know how God fixed it? He sent me for about 8 years every summer to work with Arab Muslims and try to win them to Jesus. God's got a way in your process. It's your process that he's calling you through. And it's muddy. I mean, I don't know about you, but there is a beautiful sight to ride past the field and see it freshly peeled up. I'm not saying it always smells great because they may have put some of that super duper, you know, fertilizer on it. I'm going to talk about it in just a second. But it takes a lot of work to get there because there's still rocks there. And those rocks are more intensive to get out. There's thorns and there's thistles that grow there. There's stuff that grows that has to be attended to. And it's not just once a year. It's all the time. Listen, if church for you is Christmas and Easter, don't be surprised at the hardness, the weediness, and the rockiness of your heart. And I'm not saying that to demise anybody or make fun of anybody. I'm just telling you, this is not information in, information out. This is a process. But that yielded heart is where we're to be. And the older I get, sometimes the more difficult that is. You know, we get a little sophisticated. You know how what I do with my church to keep my heart yielded? Is I do a thing called free prayer. Nate's probably talked about this as well. He and I, we came up with this, Nate Garrett. We were at a youth event we were doing together one time, and they had an outreach tent, but the outreach tent was in the middle of this block party, and nobody was doing any outreach. And I thought, well, this is a big, fat waste. So Nate and I looked at one another, and we said, we fixed this. So we started asking for cardboard. And then we started asking for markers. And I said, let's do this. And we agreed on it. We went and grabbed our cardboard. We wrote big letters, free prayer. And then we went out on the corner of the street, and we stood there. And I'm going to tell you, you know, you're used to people standing on the street corner with God Bless America, we'll work for food. Not many people out there going, free prayer. And let me tell you, the first time, even to this day, we got a free prayer event coming up. The first time I get out there, the devil jumps up at me and goes, you look so stupid. Are you kidding me? You got more degrees than a thermometer. You have worked too hard to be out here looking like a bum. And you know how I fight it? I look dumb anyway. Regardless of whether I have a cardboard sign or I dress up. So if I'm going to look like a bum, I'm going to look like a bum for Jesus. Devil, not today, Satan, in the name of Jesus, so that my heart can stay yielded. And can I tell you, every time I've done a free prayer time, there's always been one person who stopped who has said, I was going home to kill myself. And I saw that sign. It has never failed in all the years that I've done that. And I'm able to watch in my yielded heart, God rescue someone else. See, wherever you are willing to have a willing obedience that radiates a kingdom-mindedness, you'll have produce to share with others. But here's what I've also learned is that an unyielded heart, unyielded soul, and unyielding hearts, God will make you yield. And a farmer can use tractors, he can use gypsum, he can use all kinds of things, but I'm going to tell you, there is one thing that he can put on a field that'll break it down and make it fruitful more faster than anything, and it's manure. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? It's his secret special sauce that he has. Even talks about it in the New Testament where the master of the vineyard went to with the vine dresser to a certain tree to pull fruit because it was in season and it did not bear fruit. And he looks at the vine dresser and he says, cut it down. I don't have any unfruitful trees in my vineyard. And the vine dresser said, give me a year. And so the Bible says that he puts, in the translation is copria. It's not scubla. Scubla is what Paul uses in Philippians 3 as dung. I consider all things dung. Scubla is that serious four-letter word. I'm not giving you permission to cuss. I just want you to know what's really in the scripture. And so for a year, he digs around it, and he fertilizes it with copria. He puts a little stanky on it. And after that year, which now turns into another season, now we're 2 years, we're 3 years from this moment, the master comes back, and he comes to that tree, and it bears fruit. And Jesus says, such is the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. If God showed up at the foot of your bed tonight and gave you 3 years to produce fruit before he cut you down, what would you do? Or would you put it off? If you had a timeline that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you were supposed to bear fruit, what would you do? Well, let me back it up in 3 years. We're not promised tomorrow. Why not start today yielding your heart? See, you can talk about the hard heart and the shallow heart and the thorny heart. But this is where we really should be. The good heart. And the good heart is expected to grow. Why? Because God intends us to be fruitful. Where he sows seed in you and you grow, now you got to realize you're a seed sower for him. Some of you know this. You know the joy of growing things up and then keeping some seed from those good tomatoes, those good green beans. And then what do? You dry them out and you plant them. This is the reason why evangelism has stopped. Because we're hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, and rocky-hearted. And when we think about God letting us bear some 100, 60, and 30-fold, it's just for us. It's for me and mine. No, it's not. It's to have a willing obedience that produces and radiates a kingdom-mindedness. I'm to grow so I can become a seed sower too. Whether the wind blows hard on me or a bird comes by and eats me, they're going to get good seed from this soil. Are you with me? This is the reason why families are different now, because we don't realize we are seed sowers, not just parents. This is the reason why some students never realize discipleship in their home, because you've been taught a false sense of young adulthood, that you're supposed to be rebellious, you're supposed to be this, you're supposed to be that. You are bearing fruit even as a teenager. You can sow seeds of Christ in your parents and in the people that I'll never meet because they're in your area. This is why, believer, you have to weed out the weeds and get rid of the thorns so that you are not sowing the wrong seeds in the people who are near you. If I'm sowing negativity and you cut me off, I can't complain about your coldness because I sowed seeds that produce coldness. If when I talk to you, I'm sowing seeds and I'm always yelling at you or I have a tone that shuts you down, I cannot complain that you are not affectionate to me because I have sown certain seeds that produce a closed-off affection. You with me? If I sow seeds of financial mismanagement, it is not the church's job to always bail me out with the benevolence fund because I sowed seeds of financial management which yield a crop of broke. And the process is growth. If I'm sowing seeds for just retirement or just make enough or just barely getting by and I never see the fruit of it, I have no one to blame because I was a seed sower of half-hearted intentions. Do you realize you are a seed sower? If I'm a member of this church, just recently, guys, I've had four of my friends walk away from the ministry because of mental health. Now, look, my job's a lot like yours, but my job is also not a lot like yours. If I'm wondering why my pastor, let's say Jeff, and Jeff does play a huge role in my life as a pastor and as a father in the Lord. If I'm sitting underneath his ministry every Sunday, and I'm wondering, well, why isn't he, this is all hypothetical, why isn't he encouraged? He seems a little down. But every time I talk to him, I say, you know, the church down the street's doing this. You know, if you would have just said this, you know, this is what my kids tell me all the time. They're like, Doc, you could preach like Tony Evans. We have 5,000 people coming to our church. I love my kids, little sinners, right? Have you ever thought that maybe the reason your pastor, and this is all hypothetical, this is just me being led by the Holy Spirit, isn't tip-top shape, is maybe you've been sowing seeds of discouragement. I got good friends, man. I love my friends. My friends are like, man, I wish I had a job like yours where I were only work a day and a half a week. Which I'll say, you know, I ain't never heard you complain about one of them backhoes calling you in the middle of the night because it busted a hose. But Proverbs says, don't answer a fool according to their folly. And then six verses later, it says, answer a fool according to their folly, lest they think themselves wise. You got to know when to hold them, know when to walk away. If I'm in a bad mood all the time, by the time I get home from work, trace it back to what kind of seed you've been sowing. I get so sick and tired making the coffee, getting the sun, and doing sick of me. I can't wait to get, I can't. Man, in 8 hours, you just yielded a harvest of hate everything. Amen? If you're sowing seeds of filth that you're watching and filth that you're listening to, then don't be surprised. All you think about is filth. Because that's the seed that has been sown. If you are constantly, I can't do this anymore. I'm done with this. I've done this for 20 years. I'm not going to do it anymore. Don't be surprised that every lawyer advertisement and sign seems plausible to you because you sowed seeds that are looking for that. Does that make sense? And so what we must realize is that not only does he sow in us, but he is calling you to be a seed sower. And here's the beauty of this seed sower is that you have a special growth serum in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, temperance, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That means I can sow this seed anywhere I want to. It's law-abiding, and it will produce fruit. And notice, this isn't just partial fruit. This is the whole fruit. You can't tell me I'm self-controlled and I'm not meek. You can't tell me I love you, but I'm not gentle. Some 30, 60, and 100-fold. What kind of seeds are you sowing? What would be the difference in your home if you sowed real fruit of the Spirit kind of seeds? But now, watch this, though. Watch this. Notice the grade of the harvest. Some 100, some 60, some what? 30. So let's just say, for instance, I'm going to use my wife as the example. Angie, she's not here. I wish she was. Let's say, for instance, in certain areas of Angie's life, she's like a 93%. Let's say, for instance, in the way she talks, man, it's a bad day to get her to say darn. I mean, it's been really bad. When it comes to what comes out of her mouth and her disposition, she is a 93% bearing fruit bearer. But now her husband over here, well, he's a slug. You get him fired up, baby. Someday he's like an 18%. Now notice this, though. We're both what? Bearing fruit. Hers is 93. Mine's over here at 18. But now there may be areas in my life where I'm an 85%er. And she may be only bearing 25. I don't know. I don't know which one that would be. She way out fruit bearing me. I'm married way up. I got some good soul over here. But let's just say for the purpose of it, I'm at 85 and she's busting out at 23. I mean, she's straining at 23. I look at her and go, oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? You're only at 23% fruit bearer? I expect way better from you than that. But isn't that what we do in our relationships, specifically among believers? You don't know how long it took me to get to 18%. But that's the thing with a believer. Bearing fruit, because God's hand is on you, is greater than zero, equal to or less than 100. So this is what we do. If I know she's a 93% fruit bearer, I try to get as close as I can so I can learn her process. You can call that henpecked all you want to. I like the way my hen pecks me. And if I'm over here at 85 and she's trying to grow out of 23, we meet one another and we share and we cover one another. Let's say, for instance, a part of your friends. You got friends you know are believers, but in certain areas of their life, man, they're like 7%. You'd even say, man, they just bring me down. But they still got 7%. Don't give up on them too quick. Because where you might be a 76% fruit bearer, they may have an area of their life where they're 100% before Jesus, and you've fallen straight out. You're like 2%. But all you can see is how much better fruit yours is in that specific area. And this is where the church crumbles. And this is where Paul says, if any man be ever taken at a fault, you which are spiritual, restore one and such, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted and fall. Maybe they don't realize the weeds that are in their area. And you get close enough to them in a prime time or a small group, and you share your testimony, and you confess the weeds. And you say, once I got the weeds out, pow, I started growing. And they go, I didn't know those were weeds. And together, go forward with me, young man. Together, the entire church begins to work. The marriage begins to work. The family begins to work. Students, I want to tell you, take time to talk to your parents about your weeds. And parents, take time to talk to your children about your rocks. And learn from one another. So that the fruit that is bore in your house, it works. It is willing obedience that radiates kingdom-mindedness. And this is what you're called to. But you must have a good heart. And there's only one that can orchestrate you having a good heart. And his name is Jesus. You are called to bear fruit. And all God's people said. Would you bow with me? Jesus, I bless your name for this weekend. And I bless your name for this time together. I believe you are in this room and you are working in hearts. So I'm going to follow what you asked me to do. you are under the sound of my voice, whether you have been to one or you've been to all of these sessions, but you know God is speaking to you about the condition of your heart. And right now you would say, Brother Brian, Pastor Brian, before God, I want a good heart. I want my heart to be fruitful for Him. I want to yield for Him some 160, 30-fold, and I want to be a seed sower as well. If that's you today, and you say, Pastor, with everything in me, I want a good heart, here's what I want to ask you to do. I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, I want you to take a leap of faith. If you say with everything in you, you want a good heart, no matter what your religious background is, you, whether you've been in church, you saved, whatever, you say, I want a good heart. I want you, when I count to three, to stand to your feet. The lights are on. Our heads are bowed. But this is what God is calling. Lord, I trust you. Let your people respond. Here we go. One, two, three. Don't stand because others are standing. Stand because this is the desire of your heart. As you stand right now to say, and if you maybe your body won't allow you to stand, you raise your hand. This being the desire of your heart, this means you are yielding yourself to God. You are yielding your heart. You say, Brian, I live with a yielded heart. Praise God, you're standing. But this is the desire. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:5, and this is why I made you stand. It is better not to make a covenant with God than to make one and break it. So we're going to pray right now, and we're going to ask God to come in, to break it up, to de-rock it, to weed it, and make it useful for Him. Would you pray this with me? Jesus, all power of heaven and earth is yours, and I surrender to you. I yield my heart into your hands and your process. I will not fight you. I humble myself and invite you to tend my heart. Break up the hard places that have hindered your word. Remove the rocks that I have trusted in and hidden behind, rather than trusting you. Cut down and remove the weeds and the thorns that are choking me and your word in my life. Make my heart good soil for you. Let me be fruitful for you. And let me be a seed sower in kingdom mindedness that others may be fruitful as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.